The Bible tells us that in due time, Christ was sent, and in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There was a right time. That time was 2,000 years ago when God sent His Son into the world. I want you to read with me again, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I pray You bless Your Word this morning. You've given a promise it will not return void. Thank You. Thank You for what You'll do. I pray in Your Son's name. Amen. We're admonished in the Scripture to look to Jesus. And that's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's the simple intent this morning. I guess if I had a motivation, it's just to do exactly what we spoke about 2 weeks ago. And that is to bring glory to God and glory to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to look at this one simple verse with me. As we look upon Him, we see the Word. We see the Word. There in John 1:14, and the Word. So the question is, who is the Word? He is God. In verse 1, you hear these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Those years ago, when Christ was born, His birth was announced. And we hear these words in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, there's great significance to this, folks, because there are many who do not believe that Jesus is God. But I just simply direct you to the Word of God, to the Scripture to find out the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we hear these words, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. God was manifested, was made known in the flesh. John wrote in 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That title, true God, is the same title that is given to the Father as well as to the Son. I want you to understand this morning, when we see the babe lying in the manger, as we see portrayed on this communion table, as we see displayed in people's yards, as we hear sung during the season, the babe of Bethlehem is the God of the universe. The true God. You'll notice that the Word is the Creator. Go back to John chapter 1 and read again those first two verses and then the third verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Understand this. Even if you are not saved, you do not belong to yourself. All things were created by Him and for Him. You belong to Him. Your only purpose for living is to bring Him glory. And that's the reality. And the older I get, the more I understand this book, the more I understand my purpose is not about me. My purpose is about Him. I have been created for His glory, for Him. And then in verse 17, he says something interesting. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. He didn't say exist, he said consist. The attitude being that these molecules, these atoms, these electrons and such that each object has and that your body has, he says, is held together by God. And if he said, I'm done, it would all just fly apart. Literally. Literally. By Him, all things consist. We continue with the sense of order because of God, not because of evolution. Evolution creates nothing but chaos. The Creator creates and gives order. And that's what we find with the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, spoke about Jesus as the Creator. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, we hear these words, And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture He shall fold them up. I find that interesting. And they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall fail not. That's pretty amazing. I like that phrase where he says, one day the heaven and earth will perish. And we know that to be true. Peter wrote that one day the heaven and earth will be tried by fire. And the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And God will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. He says he's going to take what he's created and just do this. Just like you take some of you have like a veil over you or a cloth over you. You take that and just fold it up and just lay it to the side. That shows me something, the power, the awesomeness of the Creator that we have. That's pretty amazing. And I want you to think of this. That power was put in a space about yay big and put in a feeding trough. Stuck in a feeding trough, the Creator of the world. The Word, He is God. He is a Creator. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, I think sums it up the best. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that word Godhead mean? In essence, it means that He was absolute, perfect God. You could say it this way. For in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of absolute, perfect God in the body. That's pretty amazing. And we look upon Him and we see not only the Word, but we see that that Word, who is God and the Creator, becoming flesh. Notice verse 14. And the Word, an amazing statement, became flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We're talking about God. We're talking about the Creator of the universe taking on flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Everything He did from the cradle to the cross really was for our sake. For our sake. That we might receive the adoption of sons. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and then verse 16, we hear this about Jesus becoming flesh. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him the same thing that you and I are, flesh. Why did he do that? So that he could crush Satan and lift you and me up, to give you and me eternal life. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you are partakers of flesh and blood, I don't need to ask you that because you know you are. Some of you ache this morning. Some of you are frustrated this morning. Some of you are burdened this morning. Some of you are suffering this morning. Listen, you are a partaker of flesh and blood. Let's be quite honest. It's not fun. You know why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world in sin-cursed bodies. And we do everything we can to pamper the body. We do everything we can to make our atmosphere pleasant. So we have decorations, and we have holiday music, and we bake the pies, and we roast the turkey. We do all these things to make the atmosphere, but it doesn't take away the cancer. It doesn't take away the pain of the divorce. It doesn't take the pain away that you're growing old and can no longer see like you once did. It doesn't take away the struggles you have in your mind, your thought life. It doesn't take away the stress of going to work every day. It doesn't take away those things that you have to deal with as flesh and blood. The Bible says the Word, the God of the universe, the creator of this universe, became flesh. And he took part in the same things that you and I have to take part in. And so that day came. As those shepherds watched over their flocks, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, those angels to make the pronouncement, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we look upon Him, we see that the Word that became flesh did just that, dwelt among us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." It was necessary. That's what the word behooved means. So, he was subject to his parents, just like you young people are. Now think of this for a minute. We're talking about someone who is holy, someone who knows all things, understands all things, and knows that every decision that is made is right or wrong. He knows. Now, young people, think about this. In Luke 2:51, it talks about the teenage years of Christ. It says, "And he went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth," now listen, "and was made subject unto them." What does that word mean, subject? It means he was put in subjection. He obeyed a fault-filled man and a fault-filled woman who made mistakes parenting. Jesus had brothers and a sister. Half-brothers and a half-sister. They were jealous of him in his adult years. Jesus watched and observed the way, as the oldest member of the family, how his parents dealt with all of his siblings. And he knew every time that they made a suggestion or made a decision, now listen, that was wrong. And you know what he did, young people? Now listen to me. He kept his mouth shut. I want to give some good advice here to our young people. Your parents are not perfect. And I realize we have young people here today whose parents are delinquent at times, come from broken homes. You may not have seen your parents. Look, I went through a broken home. I understand some of these things. Listen, your parents aren't perfect. They'll never be perfect. But your call by God is to honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long on the earth. Honor and obey your parents even when you think they're wrong, or in Jesus' case, knew to be wrong. And he obeyed anyway. Something else. He became flesh. Now listen, he didn't just become flesh and isolate himself. He dwelt among us. So you know what he did? You know what he did? He went to church. I praise the Lord you're here this morning. I praise the Lord that our church is growing and more are coming. And we're seeing larger crowds on Sunday nights, which is very atypical. We're seeing many participate in ministries, which is a great blessing. But that's not the common thing amongst most citizens today, either in Bridgeport, Clarksburg, or anywhere else in this nation. But if you want to follow somebody's example, don't follow mine, follow the Savior's, because he went to church, Luke 4:16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, raised, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. The word custom means his habit. As his habit was, he went to church on Saturday. Now remember, this Sabbath was on Saturday then. We honor the Lord on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It was his habit. You say, why did he have to go to church? He didn't. He didn't need to go to church. He did it anyway. I know some people who have great depth spiritually. And listen, my first Sunday here, I think it was my first full Sunday, I came on July 18th, 2004, and our truck broke down, so we were supposed to start on Sunday morning, didn't start till Sunday night because we didn't get in till afternoon. So my first full Sunday the next week, I think it was then, we had seven ministers in the crowd. And I remember one of them was introduced to me as a theologian. That's big words, you know. And that scared me to death. Seven ministers, including a theologian, I thought, man, I'm going to get blasted out of the saddle my first full Sunday here. Well, I'm still standing. I'm still going. And I'm grateful that you continue to come, because you got a pastor who's not by any means perfect. You got a pastor who doesn't know it all. And sometimes over these 12 and a half years we've been together, you've probably noticed sometimes where I've made mistakes. Even in the pulpit at times. I don't know everything. I'm not always right. There are times where I have to correct myself. Yesterday, I'll just be up front with you. We had a rough first go around, and I just got frustrated. I was so frustrated, I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. And I made mistake after mistake after mistake. And I just grabbed my head, and I just wanted to squeeze my head. I was just upset with myself. I make mistakes. I don't make as many as John Fox makes, but I make a few. I just had somebody pick on somebody today, so I pick on John. I normally pick on Paul Hickman, but he's not in the auditorium. John's my backup man. You know, Jesus sat there and listened to those rabbis in the synagogue as they mistranslated the Word of God. You say, rabbis mistranslate? Oh, yeah. In fact, there's a group of rabbis in Sao Paulo, Brazil, who will not let the Jewish people read Isaiah 53 for fear that they will find out the truth about who Jesus really is. Rabbis make mistakes. And I'm sure he sat there and listened to some rabbis and listened to others, got up who read the scripture and gave their view of it and thought, mm-mm. But you know what he did? When he walked out those doors, he honored those men, just like he honored the Pharisees and did what he was told to do by them. He not only became flesh, this one who is God, this one who is the Creator, who took flesh upon him, dwelt among them, did not isolate himself in some mountain or in a palace, but dwelt among people. He was subject to his parents, went and sat in the synagogue, no matter what the message may have been, right or wrong, and made himself subject to those people. And then we find this, and I want you to turn over to Matthew 17 for a minute. Matthew 17, and look at verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" In other words, taxes. He saith, notice the next word, "Yes." "Doth not your master pay taxes?" The answer was, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith of him, or unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou art, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Peter's answer was, "Yes, my master, the creator, the God of the universe, who owns the wealth in every mind and the cattle on all hills, paid his taxes. I know that we are Americans. I know that we get upset with the IRS. I know that we think the government takes too much, and I'm not arguing that point. But he had such character that when he dwelt among us, he acted just like you and me and paid his taxes. He didn't say, 'You don't understand who I am. I don't have to pay anything to anybody.' No, he dwelt among us. Paid his taxes. What an example to you and me. Think of this. He grew tired. In Mark 4, verses 37 and 38, we hear these words, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?'" Just think about the scenario there. He gets into a ship. It is being rocked by these massive waves, ready, filled up with water, ready to go down. And he is sleeping through it. I don't think I could have done that. I kind of get seasick, so I don't think I could have done that at all. But here he is, and he was so worn out, he slept through that kind of chaos. He grew tired just like you do. And yet he continued to do what he was commanded to do and what he came to do, so that when he was fatigued, he did not use excuses. And when he saw the multitudes, he was still moved with compassion. And even though he was worn out and tired, just like we get, he still served and still ministered. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He understands us. He knows what we feel. He understands. He experienced pain. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we're told it, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect," now listen to this, "through sufferings." And we assume that that means solely the cross. And that's not wrong reasoning. But brother, he lived for 33 and a half years. There's a lot more to his life than those hours on the cross. Brother, I believe he suffered all of his life. Just like you do. Just like I do. He understands. He knew sorrow. In Matthew 26, verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy." He's talking about when he went to Gethsemane, anticipating what would happen. The prophet Isaiah put it this way about Jesus. Isaiah 53:3, he said that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands what you and I go through. The Word, God, the Creator, became flesh, did not isolate himself, but dwelt among us. and understands us. And when you think about God, you think about someone who owns everything. When you think about heaven, you think about what's told in John 14, that there are mansions there. That's what we think. That's right thinking. Streets paved with gold, doors of pearl, and so forth. He lived in poverty when he came to earth. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Here is the one who owns everything, and he purposely made himself poor. In Luke 9, 58, Jesus is speaking and he says to a man, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He knew poverty when he came. Some of you grew up in poverty. Some of you may struggle now and, according to official U.S. records, may be considered poor by the standard of income that you have. You know what? He understands if you struggle to make ends meet. He understands if you have to juggle your money around in order to pay bills and still put food on the table. He understands it. Why? Because the one who was rich became poor. He dwelt among us. He understands us. And in the midst of this reality, that Jesus was made flesh, and that this Jesus lived among us, we realize something else. And it's revealed here in John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, you know, myself and Nathaniel and Thaddeus and Philip and my brother James and Peter, we got the privilege of beholding His glory, of watching Him and living with Him for these 3 years. We beheld His glory and we saw something. We saw His grace and His truth. That word glory, we emphasized that 2 weeks ago, talking of how we are to give glory to God. And when Jesus Christ came down, His purpose was to bring glory to His Father. And by bringing glory to His Father, something happened. He brought glory to Himself. You read John 17 and you'll see that reality. The word glory. John said we saw His dignity. Even when people were beating on Him and mocking Him, we saw His dignity. And we saw His honor. How He honored His Father. How He honored men. We saw His glory. This one who is the Word was glorious. And He gives two things. He says, in grace and in truth. The word grace basically means favor. John said, we beheld His glory that was filled with grace. They saw it. John and those other disciples accompanied Him when He walked up to a beggar at Jericho by the name of Bartimaeus. And he hears this man crying out, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And people in the crowd said, don't trouble the Master. Be quiet. Don't trouble Him. The Bible says He spoke up in an even louder voice, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus wasn't too big and too important to stop and help a blind beggar. He walked over to him and He said to this man in Mark 10:46, What will I that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And you know what Jesus did? He healed him. He healed him. You know why? Because He showed favor, He showed grace to a man that was not really valued by society. A man that the crowd was saying, hey, just be quiet. He doesn't have time for you. Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Jesus Christ has time for you. He had time for me back in 1976, the day, a Sunday morning, when He saved me. He had time for you the day He saved you. He had time for me when He answered the prayer to raise up my son from death. Listen, my God had time. Mick and I were talking. We've been meeting together on Fridays and just talking about how God answers prayer. And I've seen God do some great things, many things in my life. God has always had time for me. God has time for you. He had time for blind Bartimaeus. He has time for nobody like me. He has time for us. We beheld His glory. That glory that showed through His grace. There's that widow woman in Luke 7. He and His disciples are headed into the city of Nain, probably to refresh themselves and to rest. And here comes a funeral procession. And the biers, as they were called, was carrying a young man who had died. And there was his widowed mother following. The Bible says she wept as she went. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on her and stopped the procession, told the men to lower the body, and then He raised that young man from the dead. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? What value did she have? Well, I'm not sure how much value she had, because even Mark did not refer to her name. Just some woman. Just some widowed woman who had a dead son. But enough value to the Savior to have compassion on her and raise her son from the dead. How about when He touched the leper there in Galilee? Now, I want you to think of this. One of the early recorded miracles of Jesus is with this man. And it says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion," now listen to this, "put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Now here's the amazing thing about that. This man's a leper. The Old Testament commands lepers to isolate themselves from society, and that all who are whole keep themselves isolated from a leper and not touch them. You can't even touch the things that they own. If they sat on this bench, you couldn't sit there, isolated. You know what Jesus did? He walked over to that leper. And the Creator, the God of the universe, touched a leper. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. He forgave an adulteress. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees and the lawyers bring a woman to Christ there near the temple. And they made this statement, "This woman was taken in adultery in the very act." They caught her in the act of adultery. Some believe it was a setup. Whether it was or not, doesn't matter. She was caught in adultery. And they said, "Now, we know what the law says. Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to stone her or not?" The Bible says Jesus knelt down and began to write in the sand. And then He looked up at those men and He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And it says, from beginning with the eldest to the youngest, they all sheepishly just walked off. But the amazing thing is when He stood up and looked at this woman in the face and said these words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." See, He didn't come to condemn. He came to forgive. And that's what the Word of God tells us in John chapter 3. The Bible says He came to forgive. But without Christ, we're condemned already. We saw His glory, John said, and we saw His truth. And this is the truth that we need to understand. And I want you to look with me in John chapter 3 as we close this morning. John chapter 3. This is the central truth of the message of Christ, of His life. John chapter 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." He didn't come to condemn that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. He came to save her. Listen, John said, "We beheld His glory, but we also beheld His truth." And the truth, the central truth is this, that you and I are in need of a Savior, and that Savior was born and lived and died and rose again so that you and I can have life. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. That's what it's about. Do you know that truth today? Has there been a moment in your life where you have come to the one who is God, who is the Creator, the one who dwelt among us and knows us better than we know ourselves, experiencing everything that we have to experience, and still is willing to touch you in all of your sin and cleanse you and forgive you and save you and love you and call you highly favored, as we're told in Ephesians 1. That's my God. That's my Creator. That's my Savior. That's your Savior. And for anybody here who does not know Him today, He can be your Savior too. What do you have to do? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Just receive Him. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to do great acts of kindness. You don't have to go out and help the poor. Listen, all those things are right and good, and that's what Christians ought to be doing. But to become a child of God is simply receiving His gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of your life? Have you beheld His glory? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I think it's a necessity for every preacher like myself during this time of year to do one thing, and that is to cause us to focus on the One who came, dwelt among us, to bring Him glory. Christian, are you beholding His glory during this time of year? Is your focus where it ought to be? And not just this time of year, throughout your days. Are you bringing Him glory? And are you focusing on the glory that He has? Maybe you're here today and you have never personally received Him. He came for you. He came to give His life for you. He came to forgive your sin. He came to give you a relationship with His Father. He came for you. And one thing He requires is for you to recognize your sin, admit it, and receive Him as your Savior. If you've not done that today, we'll give you an opportunity. When the music begins, if you'd like someone to take the Word of God and speak with you, we'll be glad to take you aside and speak to you about that very thing. Because we want you to know this Christ who became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, I pray you take your Word and use it in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand with our heads bowed as the ladies begin to play. If you need to come this morning,